Yes, pray. Yeah, praise God, brethren. It's a blessing to be with you, and we thank God for this format that we can gather in this fashion, and that the Spirit of God is not limited. There's no limitations, that God is able to meet with us and we with him. I've been thinking about the moving of the Spirit of God. And, from the very beginning, it said that the Holy Spirit hovered over and moved upon the face of the waters. So the Spirit of God has always, always been moving in and through the people of God. Now, in, well, let's just say it. It's not a very good way to say it, but in the Old Testament prophets and the Old Testament patriarchs, God moved in a specific manner, which is different than how he now moves through the church, because we know that on the day of Pentecost, that was the moving of the Spirit of God was opened up in a whole different dimension. And this was what Jesus came not only to bring us salvation, but to bring us into that life in the Spirit. And so he describes it. If you want to turn to John chapter 7, and these are scriptures that I believe that you're very familiar with, and some of the thoughts you're going to be very familiar with, but stay with me and we'll see where we're going here. So it's John chapter 7, and we're going to start in verse 37. So John 7 and 37. And in the last day, that great day of the feast, and we're talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, before we go any further, we know that Jesus fulfilled the Passover. He became the Passover lamb. Just a little review here. And we know that he sent the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost. So he celebrated the feast, the spring feast, and the Pentecost feast, but he has not yet, with his church, celebrated, or, well, I hate to use that word, I don't have a better word, the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles is when we believe Jesus will appear again and tabernacle himself in his church, in his people. And so we're talking about the Feast of Tabernacles.
Hasn't fulfilled that feast yet, Jim.
That's right. He has not fulfilled that feast yet with his people. But when he returns, we believe that that's when the Feast of Tabernacle will be fulfilled. And so in the last day, the great day of the feast, and I'll say the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly or his soul shall flow what? Rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So at the resurrection of Jesus, that was when he was glorified He had his glorified body. Of course, we know he had it from the beginning, but it set the stage for the day of Pentecost because the Spirit was not yet given. But when the Spirit was given, this river of life began to spring forth from the soul of man. And we know this was the transformation of the disciples, of the followers of Jesus in their day. Now, they were, for the most part, they were unlearned. And we say men, but there were many women followers, men and women, and all anointed of God. They were trained up by Jesus for that day. And when the Spirit came upon them and moved in them and through them, the power of God, this river of God, began to flow out of the soul of man. Now, we won't turn there, but if you go back into, I believe it's chapter 2 of Genesis, where he talked about there was a river, and it was called a river in the garden. And it said, but it came to four heads. So it actually became four rivers, but it was one river flowing from the garden, which is, we know, the throne of God. And so that speaks of the river of God flowing into the four parts of the soul of man. And so the river, as we said, the river has always been flowing from the time of the garden, from the time of creation, all the way through every generation of the people of God. This river has always been flowing, but now in a new dimension, the river is flowing out of the soul of man, and this is what we want to talk about. So I would like to and incidentally, that when he says that word belly, and we know that that is the soul, it's actually your innermost being of man is where this river is flowing. Without exception, brethren, is flowing through each one of us, every one of us. That river, that life of God in the Spirit is flowing. Now, I want to move along because we have some other places to go to. So go back to Ezekiel chapter 47. Brother Ezekiel. And we'll just begin chapter 47, and we'll begin in verse 1. Afterward, he brought me again under the door of the house, and behold, the waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. And verse 2. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. Now, this is a picture.
Aiwatao.
This is a picture of the throne.
I close the eyes soon, so.
Okay, can somebody mute, please? So this is a picture of the throne of God flowing or excuse me, this is the river of God flowing out of the throne, which is the soul of man. This is the same innermost being, the belly, that Jesus spoke of. He said, out of your belly. Now, Ezekiel prophesied what Jesus spoke many years before. And this is exactly what Jesus was talking about. The Spirit of God moving out of our innermost being. Now, let's be a little more specific. Okay, so the throne of God is in the soul of man, and the waters are flowing out of the soul, and specifically, I want us to look at verse 2. He brought me out of the way of the gate northward. Now, the flow has always been since mankind. Okay, we established that in the garden, the river in the garden was the beginning of the moving of the Spirit of God through mankind, through Adam, through every generation. But there's coming a last days generation where the water, the river, the life of God is going to be flowing in a dimension that mankind has never known before. We've had great moves of God. I'm privileged to have been in some great moves of God and meetings where the Spirit of God ushered forth, and I had a taste of that flowing of that river. But in the very last of the last days of which we are in, God has a time appointed where that river is going to be gushing out of our innermost being. And he says that it's by the way of the gate northward. North speaks of what? A time of tribulation, a time of trouble, a time of judgment on the earth. Let us be clear that there is a time of judgment on the earth for mankind. And God is not slack concerning his word and his promises. And so the northward speaks of this river is going to flow in a time of judgment. Okay. And then he says, he brought me from out of the way of the gate northward, led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. The east always speaks of the mind. Now, every one of us, I believe, can conclude and agree that the greatest battle every one of us have is the battle in the mind. And this is what he's talking about. He's talking about this river because the head of the soul is the mind. Okay. And this is what Ezekiel saw in a vision. He saw the mind of man finally submitted unto the Spirit of God and the life, because when our mind is in subjection to the Spirit, it's what we call being in the Spirit. But when the mind is subjected to the Spirit, that's when this river begins to not only flow in us, but it begins to flow out of us. And that's what we want to focus on. Or excuse me. So now go down to verse 3. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankles. Now, just a little history lesson here. The flowing of the ankles began the Reformation movement. Of course, we know with Luther and John Knox and Calvin and some of the great reformers. I was privileged to go, and Joanne and I were privileged to go and to see where that great Reformation movement had some of its beginnings there in Geneva, in Switzerland. And Sister Berry took us down there, and we saw some of the sites of the great reformers. But this flowing, and make no doubt about it, these were mighty men of God. When you look at the history of Luther, and of course, what they have done with Luther and his name is a shame. It's a reproach, really. But Luther was a mighty man of God. He stood up. He stood up to the ruling empires of his day and did not back down because the river was flowing through the man. Okay. Now we came to the next move of God. Again, we're talking about a little history here. And again, verse 4, he measured 1,000 and he brought me to the waters. There were to the knees. Now, the next move of God was a move of sanctification. And again, we're stepping through the tabernacle as we come to these great moves of God. We're moving forward in the tabernacle toward the throne of God. Okay. And so the ankles was salvation, the Reformation movement. Now we are to the knees. We are to the sanctification movement. John and Charles Wesley and others. And there's a great one that he was just a mighty man of God. And we know a little about him. But Charles Finney was a part of that. And the river, the life, the Spirit of God moved mightily through this man. And these were men that were anointed for a specific purpose to bring forth that move of sanctification. Now, and then again, he measured 1,000, the last part of verse 4, and the waters were to the loins. Now, the loins speak of, our loins are the biggest muscles in our body, you know, and they carry us. And God anointed some mighty men of God, and the Spirit of God moved through them, and the first moving of this Spirit, and we call it the Pentecostal movement, because on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit was poured out, and they received the baptism, the immersion, filling of the Holy Spirit. But there up until this time, there was not an outpour of the Spirit. And so the Spirit began to move. And again, we're talking about the third progression of the moving of the Spirit of God through the loins was the outpouring of the Spirit. And it first began that we know of in about 1904 in Wales. And one of the men that God used was Evan Roberts. And then a couple years later in 1906 in Azusa Street in Los Angeles, California, Of course, we know, and again, or just a little history of the move of God, and that God used a man. What was his name? I think I wrote it down here somewhere.
Seymour.
Pardon?
Seymour.
Seymour.
Seymour, yes, Seymour, yes, Brother Seymour. And one thing about Brother Seymour was just the most humble, meek brother. Men came in, and I read there was a historian, Frank Bartleman, and he wrote a book, and his ministry was really in the area of recording all of these great events that were happening. And he wrote about Seymour, and he said they treated this man horribly. I mean, and Brother Seymour always took the back seat. But when the Spirit of God moved on the man, there was such power. And now, Brother and Sister Ducille went to Los Angeles in, I want to say, the late 60s, early 70s. And they found a woman that had been at Azusa Street. She said, I was just a young girl, maybe 8 or 10 years old. And she says, I was in those meetings. And she said, you can't describe it. She said, there was just like this mist that came over the congregation. And it was like the Spirit of God hovering. And she said, men would get up, proud men would get up and try to take the pulpit. And the Spirit of God would just slay them. Put them right down on their face and they would weep like babies. He said, but when the Spirit of God moved, it was like lightning, energy, power. The presence of the Lord rarefied the atmosphere. Now, this was the third moving to the loins, the Pentecostal. I don't like using that word, but anyway. Now, the last move was the moving, and we're going down to verse 5. Afterward, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in. And the river could not be passed over. Now, the last great move of God that ushered in this last day's movement, and it came on the heels of the Pentecostal move, was the latter rain. Now, Brother Campbell and I don't think, as much as we had a glimpse of Brother Campbell, we didn't really know Brother Campbell in the days of the latter rain. And one day he sat down and kind of told me about some of, he was very careful, very guarded. Brother Campbell didn't want to take any glory unto himself. But he said, you know, I knew all of these men, Jack Coe, A.A. Allen, Branham. He said, I knew them all. And I used to be on the pulpit with them. And he told me a little bit about that. But this latter rain movement ushered in the message of the kingdom, which we preach, which sets us apart. Now, this last move of God, this, and we call it the latter rain movement, which ushered in the message of the kingdom, which is Christ in you, the hope of the glory. Okay? This is the message that the word that we preach was springboarded off of. Because we owe a gratitude to those that were in the latter rain movement. But you know, just like every move of God, every move of God through the ages, man rose, put his hand to it, and the Spirit of God had to withdraw. God will not work with flesh, humanity. Men, women must be broken before God. And this is what we're talking about. This is what we want to talk about, is that move of God moving through the people of God. Now, there are ebbs and flows of the moving of the Spirit of God. And we, as men, as women of God, have the ability to stop the flow. You mean I can stop the mighty Spirit of God? Yes. It's called quenching the Spirit, grieving the Spirit, stopping the Spirit from flowing. Each one of us, because as we open up, the Spirit flows. As we begin to put our hand to it, become carnal, the Spirit withdraws. Now, a prime example of this, I want you to go to Genesis chapter 26. Hallelujah. Genesis 26, and we're talking about Brother Isaac here. And I want us to go down. Let's just read a little bit, get a little history of where we are. We're in Genesis 26 and go down to verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in the land and received in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great, and he went forward, and he grew until he became very great. For he had possessions of flocks, possessions of herds, great store of servants, and the Philistines. Now that word Philistines means the Philistines. And the Philistines envied him for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father. The Philistines stopped them and filled them with what? Earth. Carnality. Carnality is the enemy of the flowing of the Spirit of God. Who are the Philistines? The Philistines are the near neighbors to the people of God. Our ancestors, our ancestry, the family spirits. This is the carnality in every one of us. Brethren, he that waters must also be watered. This word is as much for me as you, as any one of us. Every one of us have the capability of stopping the flow of God. And I guarantee you, There's a spirit behind it. And I can guarantee you that the spirit behind it is always ancestral familiar. And I believe we should all be saying amen. Because this is where the battle in the mind is. Over the ancestral familiar spirits that we battle every day. Now, I want to tell you a story. Back in, I want to say, the late 40s, early 50s, in Kazakhstan. This is one of the Soviet, I'm calling them a colony, at any rate, countries aligned with the Soviet Union. They had a lake called the Ural Lake. And the Ural Lake, U-R-A-L, and I hope you don't Google it now, but you can Google it sometime later. The Ural, and they called it the Ural Sea. It was the fourth largest inland lake in the world. And so the communists decided they wanted to be the number one cotton producer in the world. So what they did was they redirected the flow of the rivers that fed this Lake Ural and redirected it to a neighboring part, a neighboring country. And guess what? They became one of the largest cotton producers in the world. But guess what happened to the Ural Sea? It became a tiny little lake. Tiny. And when you go there, and I saw a video of what was it? Not the History Channel, the PBS. PBS did a special. And I saw it's just a wasteland. Why? Because the flow of the water brought the flow of the water dried up and it became a desert full of salt and vegetation, wildlife, everything died. Now, everywhere the river flows, there's life. When the river is stopped up, the Philistines stopped the wells. Everything died. And so what happened? Let's go back to Genesis. Verse 15, for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth, carnality. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence, verse 17, pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. Verse 18, look at this with me. And Isaac digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after their names by which his father had called them. Isaac was anointed of God. You know who Isaac is? That's you and I. God has anointed us to dig like Ezekiel was told, dig in the wall. Sometimes we've got to do some digging into our soul. Because I guarantee you the Philistines are trying to stop the flow of God. And guess what? Guess what Isaac found? Verse 17. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called him. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found what? A well of springing water. Spring up, O well, within my soul, and let that river of life flow in me and heal me and deliver me, and let it flow out of me. Amen. Now, I want to tell you another little story. And some of you African brethren may be familiar with this, but in the country, and I wrote it down because it's not a very common country in Africa, Burkina Faso, and it neighbors Mali. Okay. And this is a desert place. It's a dry place. And they have rain, the rainy time, once a year. And the rest of the time is just a desert, a wasteland. I don't know how the people live there, to tell you the truth. And so, and incidentally, it's probably more than 60% Muslim. So again, these PBS people went there and they interviewed this man and got his story. And here's the story. There was a man and he had no training in water conservation. He just had an idea. He said, you know, the rains come. And all the water is just washed down, washed away. How could we contain some of that water? Now, he had an idea. He said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to dig little holes and trenches. And then he had an idea that he would fill them with dung and brush and whatever. And the termites would come and they would live in the in these holes and in the dung and the trash and whatever. And the termites would build little tunnels in there. And so when the rains came, he was able to conserve some of that water. And he began to plant ground cover. Then he began to start a little bit planting trees. And the people in the village thought, this man, they called him the village idiot. What do you think you're doing? You know, and they harassed him horribly. But you know, and I don't want to dwell too much on the story, but the end of it was he began to plant crops. And now everybody from the village would come out and be able to help at the harvest and be able to partake of the fruits of the land because the village idiot had a vision of the water replenishing the land and producing life. Everywhere the river flows, everything shall live. Brethren, God has a river planted in us, in each one of us. And we saw where the communists redirected the flow. And they caused a wasteland. And we saw where this village idiot tried to contain the water and the land began to produce life and fruit. And everybody prospered. Brethren, we are responsible. We can stop the flow. or we can let the river flow in and through our being, out of our innermost being. And life can come forth. I want us to go back to Ezekiel 47. We didn't finish there. And I want us to go down to verse 6. We're in Ezekiel 46, or excuse me, Ezekiel 47, and down in verse 6. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. He said unto me, These waters issue out toward the east country. They go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. This is nothing other than the Spirit of God bringing life, the water flowing, bringing life. And let's go on. And it shall come to pass, verse 9, that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall what? Live. The water brings life. The Spirit brings life when the Spirit flows. Hallelujah. God wants to flow. There's a mighty river flowing, sent from the throne of God. Where is the throne? In our soul, in our innermost being. God, help us to see, help us just to get a vision of what God is saying here about this river of life, this river of God flowing. And he said, verse 9 again, and it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish. Fish speak of new life, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. Now I want to break. I want to make this very personal. God planted the Spirit, the life of God, in each one of us. And every one of us are responsible to God for that flowing out of us. Now, just like there was one river in the garden, but it came to four heads. In other words, it became four rivers, and it watered every part of the soul, the four parts of the soul. When the Spirit of God moves in us and through us, the life of God begins to come forth and heals the soul. Now, did it say that there? For they, the last part of verse 9, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. So the first part of the flowing of the river of God, the life of God, the Spirit of God flowing in each one of us is to heal our soul, heal our land. And then what? God is using each one of us to be a river, to go out there into the world and to bring life. Now, I want us to go one more place. Go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah 35, we'll begin in, excuse me, we'll begin in verse 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be there, shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Now, what has caused the desert to blossom like the rose? None other than the moving of the Spirit of God again upon the people of God. Now, I want to say this. I hope I can say it right. There is a special word. This word of the kingdom, which God has given to a special people. By special, we mean the elect, the called out of God, who separated, sanctified themselves from the things of the world. A special word to a special people. And with that word, God has given a special anointing. And the anointing on the soul brings forth this river, this flowing, this life. Why? We're going to see why. Verse 3. Strengthen ye the weak hands. Confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and he will save. God will save his people. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. God wants to anoint this people that I'm talking to right now. We who have embraced this word of the kingdom, God wants to flow in us and through us, out of us, because there's a bricklayer, Jeremy, that needs life. And so God anointed Jeremy to bring that life right where he lives. And that beautiful story that Larry shared in the scripture, we're talking about we as life givers, giving life wherever we go. That's why God has each one of us planted right where we are. God knows where we need to be. Because there are some people there. And you know, our ministry is not just to those out in the world, but those in the church. There's some that are blind. Their eyes are blind. They need to be opened. So God anoints us, the people of God, to bring that river to every facet of our life. The eyes of the blind, vision. The eyes of the blind will be opened. The ears will be able to be unstopped and hear the word. Then shall the lame, those that, you know, well, let me finish. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, and the wilderness shall break out, and there shall be streams in the desert. We're in a dry time. We're in a dry and thirsty land. And the only life that's coming is from the Spirit of God in the people of God. But brethren, there are some that have problems walking in the Word. God wants us to help them strengthen the feeble knees. Do you see what we're saying here? Each one of us have the river of God flowing in us. And now God wants that river to flow out of us into our environment. Because there's some lame that can't walk. There's some blind that can't see. Some ears that are stopped that can't hear. And there shall be streams in the desert. Verse 7, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. That same springing water that Isaac found. He digged again the wells, and guess what he found? A spring of living water. Hallelujah. Brethren, we have to open up to God and allow that river to not only flow in us, but out of us. It gets better. Hallelujah. Verse 8, and a highway shall be there. And a highway shall be there, a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion, the mouth of the lion is going to be stopped, because the river of life will turn back and silence the mouth of the lion. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast. All of the beasts. Now remember, the four rivers in the garden of God are flowing into those four areas of our soul, refreshing, bringing life-giving waters to our soul. Amen. No lion, no beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. There will be no more mourning, but rejoicing, because the life of God has replenished once again the people of God. One more verse, brethren. I want us to go to Psalms 46. We're in Psalms 46. And let's just go down. Well, we can start in verse 1. This is a very good psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. Think about it. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Amen. Think about it. There's a mighty river flowing. And it's flowing in the people of God. God wants us to open up a little more. Open up a little more and let that river flow in us. Let it heal our land that's been dry, that's been ravaged by the beasts, that's been ravaged by the Philistines, the familiar spirits, family spirits. Let the river flow. And then let that river flow out of us. And let the life flow out to our workplace, to our neighbors, to our families. River of God, flow within my soul, out of my innermost being. Let's go back to that thought that we started with when John, in John, where Jesus said, well, let's just take a look at it, because I will misquote it if I try to quote it. So let's just go to John 7, and we'll stop there. John 7 and 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, and as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow what? Rivers of living water. Why rivers? Plural. Not a river. But why rivers? Because God is speaking about each one of us. He's speaking directly to each one of us. He's saying, if you allow the Spirit of God to not only flow in you and heal our land, God knows we need healing. Some of us have been in some horrible places, been through some horrific experiences, wounded. The devil shows no mercy. But God is saying the healing waters are flowing. Forget the past, brethren. Let it be under the blood. All of those failed experiences, forget it. God has forgiven it. God wants the healing, living waters to flow and to heal our soul. Because God has anointed us that in these last days we would take this river, take this river of life to the hurting, to the wounded. We're coming into a time, great darkness, great destruction. And in the midst of that darkness, God wants us to bring this river and bring life. Where there's hopelessness, to bring hope. Where people are hurting and need healing, these are healing waters, healing every and everywhere. Do you hear me? Everywhere this river shall flow, everything shall live. Life-giving flow of water. So may God help us, each one of us. We can stop the flow, or we can get out of the way and work with the Spirit of God and let that river of God, that river of life, flow up and heal our land and flow out to every land, to everywhere each one of us go, the healing waters can go. And everywhere this river shall flow, everything shall live. Because God called us to be life givers and to bring healing to our lands, to our people, to our families. So may God help us to open up, let that river of life flow in us and out of us into these dry and thirsty lands. Drink deeply. A word Sister Mavis shared in Jamaica. She said, drink deeply. Not a little bit. Without measure. Drink deeply of that life-giving water. And that life will flow up. Heal our souls. Heal our minds. And heal our lands. Heal our families. Amen. Drink deeply, brethren, from that flow of that life-giving water. And let us see those around us begin to partake of that life-giving water. In Jesus' name, God bless you, brethren. Amen.
Amen. God bless you, brother.